morning. It's good to be with you. Thank you for the welcome and the opportunity to share a commentary on God's word this morning with you and then to join you in Sunday school following this time. Let's pray as we continue. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that as it's been read to us, it's been read so that we might meet with you in and through your word this morning. Pray, Father, that as I unpack this word now, that you will give me the right words to speak, help us to open our ears and to hear from you, and help us most importantly to act on your word and to live it out. We commit ourselves to you now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about reading, reflecting, responding, and renewing ourselves in God's word. We've just heard that passage from the book of Kings. Story of a young ruler who started out on the throne at 8 years of age, which would have been a shock for him, not just because he was young, but because his father had just been killed by the people in the court. His father was only on the throne for a very short time. So how do we get to this place? And how do we uncover and see all of what happened in this story? Because it's a remarkable story, not just because it concerns a young king and the finding of God's word which had been lost, but because of its circumstances. In fact, as you read through the book of Kings, you'll see that many of these stories of the different kings are about bad kings. Josiah's grandfather was a wicked, wicked king. His father was likewise wicked, and so wicked that, as we've already heard, his courtiers killed him. Both his grandfather and his father took children and offered them to the sun Moloch, to the god Moloch, and burnt them alive as sacrifices. They kept the high places in the land, and the worship of the holy God, the one true God, was lost and forgotten, as was his word. And then you have this young king arrive. And it's such a contrast. One of the big contrasts that strikes me here is how he is so different from his father and grandfather. We have around the world generations of people whose parents did wicked things, and so they've continued in wickedness. And yet this isn't the case for Josiah. He's from a bad family, and he does good. And it's a phenomenal story because of that. It's also a phenomenal story because as we come to this story, we discover that the whole nation have lost the word of God. I'm wondering whether we're in that place or getting close to that place, even here in Canada. Probably not, but there's been a big decline. The latest research from the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada is that evangelical Christians, who 20 years ago numbered 12% of the population, are now down to 6% of the population. We've halved. What has happened alongside that is that the reading of God's word, the engagement with God's word, has likewise diminished considerably. In fact, there's a direct correlation between Bible reading, Bible engagement, and church attendance. As either of them go down, the other one goes down. So as we've had a decline of 50% of those of us who are so-called Bible-believing Christians in our country, there's been a likewise decline with the reading of God's word. But thank the Lord we're not in the same situation as the nation of Israel. As we come to this story, the remarkable thing is that this word's been lost and then it's found, and it's found in the place where you would expect it to be found. It's found in the temple. And Hilkiah, the high priest, gives it to Shaphan, the secretary. And it's a remarkable discovery. Now, what was found? Well, probably, or possibly, it was the first five books of the law, because that's possibly all they had at that stage. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It might have just been Deuteronomy. Either way, it was those writings, the opening pages of the Old Testament. Could you imagine that being lost and then being found? And Chapin, the secretary, reads that and he's hugely excited about that. And he wants to share that with the king. Let me just quickly go through. We've already read this text, and just pick up on what I'd like to make our first point. And it's reading. Reading. The scriptures are read. Now you may say, that's no big deal. We read the scriptures. Well, do we? I was fascinated just earlier this week. I was on Facebook and somebody, a friend of mine, had posted a meme. And there was this meme with a picture of somebody like myself standing at a pulpit, not different to this. And he said to the congregation, he said, "Who's Christian?" And everybody put up their hands. And you've got this first picture in the meme, everyone with their hands up, big smile on their faces. And then his second question, he said, "Who's reading and studying the Word of God?" And the second picture showed all of those heads down and no one's hands up. I was very sad by that. I thought, this is terrible. Hopefully it's not a reflection of you in this church. But there was something to be said in that meme. Hilkiah got hold of the scriptures, gave it to Shaphan, who read it, as we read in verse 8. Oh, there it is. I pressed something wrong. And then Shaphan read it to the king. Now picture this with me. The king is the one who gives all of the commands, is running the whole kingdom. People had to seek a special audience with him. And for some reason, unknown to us, he gives an audience immediately to Shaphan, and the scriptures are read. Now, if it's the book of Deuteronomy, that would have taken well over an hour to read. If it was the first five books of the law, would have taken about five or more hours to read. Either way, a good chunk of the king's day was taken up in just sitting there, listening to Shaphan, his secretary, read the law that's now been found. Wonder how we would do if, instead of the two readings that we had of the one text that we're looking at, we had come here this morning and we were to sit here through until well after lunchtime to hear the Word of God read. That's what the king did. He sat and he listened to it being read. And then he called together all the people later in the story, and he in turn read it to the whole nation. So there's a progression in the reading. First one person, the priest, gets hold of it. He shares it with the secretary who reads it, who then goes to the king and he has the scriptures read to him. And then the king gathers the entire nation to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And at the temple, he reads all of that to them. An amazing progression of reading. What happens as a result of the fact that the scriptures are read. And so as we jump into the story, I realize that what's important for us is to recognize that good things are only going to happen, we're going to look at what they are in a moment, if we start with reading the scriptures themselves. So that's where it starts, with reading. The king didn't stop with just reading the scriptures, he reflected on the scriptures. In fact, he wanted others to be involved in the reflection on the scriptures and to help him understand the scriptures that were being read. Some of you, if I might say this, are struggling to read God's word because you're trying to do it alone. Notice the whole basis of the story that we're reading is that the reading of the scriptures happens in community. We are better at reading God's word when we do it together, when we do it with someone else. And some of you need the discipline, the support, the encouragement of reading God's word with another. Maybe that's something to figure out, how you might read God's word together and then reflect on it together. Spiritual health and growth happens as we dig into, as we study, as we contemplate the word of God. And so the king says to his secretary and others, he says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book. And so they go to the prophetess and they ask her about it. And she sends a message back to the king. And part of her message is this. She says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken. And she goes on to say what the blessings will be to the king. Here's the good news this morning. When we read and reflect on God's word, he blesses us. It's already evident in the story that the nation was under God's judgment, but God holds back his judgment, and particularly on Josiah, because he humbled himself before the word. He received it and acted on it. So we need to read and we need to reflect on God's word. And then we need to respond to God's word. Now there's a twofold response that I see in this story. The first one is this, that there was a private response. The king himself, when he heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Now, if you wanted to ask forgiveness for your sin in that culture, you did two things. You tore your clothes and you put ash on yourself out of the fire. You may remember in the story of Jonah that happens, for example. So the act of showing that you are sorry before God in that culture was to tear your clothes and to put ash on yourself. Now the king would have had the most expensive clothes of everyone. He would have had the designer specials of the day. He would have had the Dead Sea label sticking out of the back of his clothes because he had the top clothes by the top designer. They would have been worth a small fortune. They probably were embroidered with gold and other precious things into them. And he tore his robes. The value of the robes were nothing compared to getting right with God. And there should be nothing that hinders us if we're not reading and reflecting and responding to God's word from stopping us from getting right with him on this matter. The king got right with God, humbled himself. And then there was a public response. The king called together all the elders, the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. Called them all together so that he could read the word of God to them. What's your response when you read the word of God privately? Does it stop with you, or do you share it with another? I have a friend who lives up in Orillia, an Italian man. And every time I see him, without fail, he will find some way to interject into our conversation, our time together, some talk about the fact that he's been reading this or that in the Word of God, and he wants to share it with me. I love that about John. I love that. He's such a good friend in that way, that he will take the time to share the Word of God with me every time he sees me. Who are we sharing the Word of God with? The Word of God is living and active, as I prayed earlier from Hebrews 4:12. Living and active. Our world desperately needs to hear the Word of God. Who are we sharing it with? Now, we're not the King of Israel, King of Judah. We can't command everybody to come and listen to us as we share the Word of God like he did. I wish we could, but we do have opportunities. And I think we need to creatively find ways to share God's Word with another. So he responded. He read, he reflected on the Word, he responded to the Word. And then he renewed his promise, his commitment to the Word. First, there was a personal commitment. The king himself stood by the pillar in the presence of everybody and renewed the covenant. The word covenant means promise, in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, his regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul. In other words, he promised to do what Pastor Ming was talking about this morning to the children. He promised to keep that most important part of what the Word of God is about central to his life. He promised to do that. But then he took the next step. And all of us have circles of influence around us. Maybe it's just a spouse. Not just, because spouses are very important. Maybe it's your family and children. Maybe it's your extended family. Maybe you have some way in the workplace to make a commitment to the Word and to let others know about it and to live it out. Josiah took that step personally, and then he also took it communally or corporately. Then all the people, after they had stood and heard the Word of God read for many hours, they pledged themselves to that covenant. To be men and women, young and old, who would live according to the Word. It's interesting, these commitments that we make in life. Most of you here this morning are probably here because at some point you made a commitment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You said, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Jesus, enter in and take control of my life. I commit myself, I pledge myself to you. Wonder how many of us have made additional commitments since that time. Like saying, Jesus, I commit myself to live according to your word. That would be a big one. I did that many years ago, and it transformed my life. And it's so important for me from day to day. Because it's in reading, reflecting, and responding to God's Word that I meet Jesus in and through the Word. That's my primary place of communion with Him. You're not here this morning by chance. God organized it for you to be here. And some of you are here this morning because God needs you to pledge yourself afresh to be not just a child of God, but to be a man or woman of the Word. To commit yourself, to promise, to read it, reflect on it, and respond on it, to live it out daily. Our numbers have been halved in the last 20 years. The departure has been interesting. People depart from God's word before they depart from the pews in the church, according to our research. You may be sitting here and you're still here, but you're not in God's word. And I'm here on the authority of the word to call you back to being in the word. and having the word in you. It changed an entire nation. Two big things happened. First of all, as they returned to God's word, it became the basis for personal renewal and national revival. Some of you here are here only in part. You're here physically, but you're not 100% in Christ. You're not deeply, deeply in love with Him. You're not passionate about living for Him from day to day. You need renewal in your life. Something's lost that needs to be found. You need to be restored to Jesus and His Word. But that's just you. And I hope as you hear from the Lord this morning, you get that right, if that needs to be made right. But our nation desperately needs Jesus. And I think there's a progression. I think as we connect with Jesus, as we renew our lives in Him and His Word, we in turn impact those around about us, and our nation has an opportunity to be revived. And then I love what happens. If we had have spent time reading the rest of chapter 23, we would have discovered all of this. That as they made a fresh covenant to live according to the word of God as a whole nation, many things happened. Things that transformed the nation. There was the cleansing of the temple in verse 4. So the temple was unclean. It wasn't being used for worship as it should be. That got sorted out. How we need our churches to once again be places where righteousness prevails. There was the curtailing of prostitution in verse 7. I was just reading recently reports on prostitution in North America and on the pornography industry, which is so rampant, so huge. I was very sad when just a month ago I was speaking to a leading pastor in this country, a 40-something-year-old pastor. He's a generation behind me in terms of pastoring. And he said this to me. He said, Lawson, he says, I am deeply troubled. I said, why are you deeply troubled? He said, because I know lots of pastors in their 40s. And he says, every single one of them tell me that they have a problem with pornography. That's our pastors. A whole generation have a problem there. And they're the ones who are preaching from our pulpits and leading churches. And there's no purity in the pulpit, and there's no purity in the pew. But when people return to His word, those things get sorted out. There's the removal of idols. In all of the high places in Israel, because the gods in those days who were gods other than God, their worship places were put up in the mountains. And people would journey up into the mountains to go worship these gods. Josiah destroyed all of that. I've been living in Canada since 1991 when I immigrated here. And I have seen a steady decline year after year after year in terms of the morality of us as a nation. We now have 58 different identities for sexuality in Canada. 58 official designations. I go to the Word of God and I read that there are male and female, two identities. In Canada, we've created another 56. It's part of an ongoing decline in our nation as we have moved away from God's word. There's the ending of child sacrifice in verse 10. Now, Josiah's father and grandfather were sacrificing children. We go, how horrendous. What a terrible nation that they would take children and throw them in the fire to the god Moloch. In the time that we have been sitting here this morning, many more abortions have taken place in Canada. We continue to tear children out of their mother's womb with forceps, limb by limb, or throw in a saline solution to burn them to death. And we're doing it to thousands and thousands of children every year. We are far worse than the nation of Israel. We need a return to God's word. And there was the stopping of detestable satanic practices in verse 24. We desperately need God's word front and center in our own lives once again. Read, reflect, respond, and renew. Now what? Well, we're going to help you practically in Sunday school following this service, and we're going to spend an hour looking at some great practical ways for you to read and reflect and respond to God's word so that you can renew your engagement with his word. And that's our word for this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the life of Josiah. We thank you that despite the fact that culture, his family, everything was against him being a man of the word, he had the courage to step up and to respond to your word. Lord, give us men and women of fortitude. Lord, even here this morning, I pray for men and women who will courageously engage with your word and live according to your word, regardless of the cost. Lord, we need those types of people today. And Lord, we know that with your strength, by your spirit, with Jesus living in us, we can be those men and women. And so help us, Lord, not to be sidetracked by the things of the world. Help us, Lord, to make your word a priority, even as Josiah did. And Lord, for those who need to this morning, Lord, I pray a prayer of commitment. And I ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayer, the prayer from our hearts as we covenant with you to be in your word, to make your word a priority, and to live out of it. Hear our word, hear our prayer, we pray, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much, Dr. Lawson, for your message. It's very nice to you shared this with us, and I think it's very important because